great way to scatter the believers, to cause, you know, differences between believers. It's a great way for the enemy to have victory. And we can fall trapped to it, fall right into it so easily. Division happens so easily. It happens with, well, what flavor coffee are we having? I think we need to have this flavor. Or, you know, the bread, somebody forgets the bread and it makes us mad. Or, you know, we like fast music, we like slow music, we like guitars, we like this. It's all unto the Lord. And we must keep that attitude about it. It's not what we think it should be, even though we want to create a place of comfort so we can learn in comfort. However, that's what the enemy wants to do too. He wants to comfort you to become complacent. And we're in a spiritual battle. And that's what Corinthians is all about. In particular, chapters 12 through 14, this big topic of spiritual gifts. It's huge. And he already has mentioned the manifestations of the gift. And now in chapter 14, he's going to come back and he's going to revisit one in particular. Because one gift in particular causes a lot of division. And that is the gift of tongues. It's one of the easiest to fake. It's one of the easiest to abuse and to misuse. And I think there's a refocus on it in chapter 14 to make it very clear. And if you read through it, it becomes very clear. And so there should be no confusion with it as to what it is, what it looks like, how it should be used. Now, just in case you were wondering, where do we stand with spiritual gifts? Because you have those who believe that spiritual gifts aren't for today. There's those that believe unless you have spiritual gifts, you're not saved. There's some that believe, well, there's some gifts that we can use and some gifts aren't relevant. Where do we stand as a church? Well, we stand as Corinthians teaches us, as Paul teaches us, that the spiritual gifts are given for the profit, for the edification of the church. Now, if God's going to give us something to build us up, then we want that. And so we believe in the spiritual gifts. We believe in them as laid out in 1 Corinthians. And as we'll talk about next week, we believe them to be done in order and not to be abused. And so therefore, in order for us to do this, we must understand what they are, what they look like, and the real purpose. So last week we were in chapter 13 because you have chapter 12, spiritual gifts. You have chapter 14, spiritual gifts, a revisit of that spiritual gifts. And right in the middle, we have this unique chapter about love. And why is that? It seems a little out of context. Well, it isn't if you understand what 13 is talking about. He says, hey, listen, you can want these spiritual gifts. You can demonstrate these spiritual gifts. But unless you have love, they're meaningless. And so Paul is telling us that, you know what? You can seek the spiritual gifts, but covet, earnestly desire this thing of love. And it really paints a picture, again, of religion versus relationship. And when you're so worried about spiritual gifts and using them and possessing them and being known by them, you can easily slip into religion, and religion being the works of man. A great way to think about it this way: religion is somebody sitting in church thinking of all the things they could be doing. Relationship is doing all those things and thinking about God. For example, yesterday we were on a hike, like 7 miles. Oh, it was right. Oh. And today we could be sitting here going, it's Memorial Day weekend. I wish this guy would hurry up because I want to go on a hike. I could be doing this. We could be camping. We could be fishing. We could be doing this. Relationship is, yesterday we're on that hike thinking about, man, look at God's glory. Look at this. This is great. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Now I'm freezing. You see the difference there? And that's really what Paul is trying to bring in here again, because we have a way of using these gifts to divide us. My gift's better than yours, or our church is better than yours, or we're more spiritual than you are. And you know what? If you want to really demonstrate your relationship with God, you'll do so with love. And you'll seek Him first. And then all these things will be added unto you. And that's a different verse for a different context, but it really falls in, right? If we really just seek that relationship with God, spiritual gifts, all of these things that we do will fall into place. And so we're going to open up in 14 with Paul saying, hey, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue, words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues in the world that none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. For prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and speaks with a tongue, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his hearts, or of his heart, is revealed, or are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's a lot for today, isn't it? Man, I know you're back there going, whoa, what about that hike? It's a big chunk of information, but it's really just kind of driving home. And even as we were reading through that, maybe you started to get the picture of what Paul is talking about. There are some out there that believe that if you don't speak in the tongues, it's a demonstration that you're not saved. Now that really puts you in an awkward spot. If I were up here today and say, you know what? The manifestation, one of the manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you are saved, that you have the Holy Spirit, is that you will speak in tongues. We're waiting. And now you're like on the spot, right? It's like, what do I do? I think I'm saved. I believe I'm saved. So, and the pressure. And then all of a sudden you just blurt something out and, yeah, there you go. I spoke in tongues. Oh, good, you're saved. Or if you're there and you're like, yeah, I got nothing. Well, maybe you need to revisit that salvation message, because if you can't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Remember the biggest thing with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the spiritual gifts. What was the key word? It's as he wills. You see, if we could conjure up any of these spiritual gifts, it's in our flesh. It's in us, right? Oh, today I'm going to speak in tongues. Today, I'm glad you guys came because I have an extra anointing of healing today. I feel it. Now, I'm not trying to make light of that, but it is serious error because that's not biblical. Oftentimes, God moves in that small, subtle, still voice. I was finishing up Job, and the Lord spoke in the whirlwind to get Job's attention, but that's not always how it happens. He speaks in those still, small voices. And even if you're not present there, and you're just praying for somebody to give them peace over their situation, and then all of a sudden, you get a report, it's like, you know what, I don't know, I just got this peace all of a sudden. It's like, amen, the Lord answered your prayers. The Lord worked. And there was no whirlwind, there was no ground shaking. The problem with those big experiential moments is when they happen, and then when we want to experience the Lord again, it's got to be bigger. It's got to be greater. Or you don't experience that, and now you're questioning whether the Lord is really there or not anymore. And then the enemy chimes in and goes, yep, see, there was no whirlwind. There was no earthquake. God's not there. He doesn't care about you. However, when he works in those still small voices, those little tiny movings, those little nudges, you're reminded God is there. And then you're seeking God and you're looking for it. And what's happening is your faith is slowly being developed. And I believe that's how God works more times than not. Now, does he shake the earth and open up jail cells? Yes, yes, and yes. But the problem is when we start looking for that, expecting that, then we get into trouble. And Paul starts off here, he says, these things, these spiritual gifts, yes, they're important. Yes, you need them. Yes, they're for the building up, the profit, the edification of the church. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? Sometimes we're like, yeah, I don't feel like going to church today. No, you should come, because maybe today is the day the Lord is going to use you. And he's going to edify the church. He's going to bless the church through you. And you never know. Maybe it's just your smile that makes somebody's day. Maybe it's your handshake or just your welcoming. Hey, good to see you. That blesses somebody's day. And you know, sometimes when people are going through tragedy, have you ever been in that situation? They're going through a tragedy and you're like, man, I don't know what to say. And they're like, you don't need to say anything. You just need to be here with me. Well, guess what's happening right now? As you are gathered together with your fellow believers, spiritually, you are being strengthened. Spiritually, you are united. And as we come together collectively and focus on the Lord, man, our whole body is strengthened. And Paul says here in 14, pursue love Work on that relationship between you and the Lord. Try to find that way of life where you're like going through whatever it is. No matter what you're doing, work, struggle, pain, discomfort, excitement. And in all of those scenarios, you're seeing God. Remember, that's the difference between religion, right? Religion sitting here today going, I could be doing this, or I could be doing that, or I can't wait to go do this later on today. Versus relationship is, no matter what you're doing, is seeing God in that and seeing Him. That's pursuing love. That's what it's all about. Now, after this, then you desire the spiritual gifts. Now, why do we desire them? Because they're there for our benefit. If we didn't need them, God wouldn't give them. Another cool way to look at it is if you have been part of the Revelation study and we look at the whole marriage picture with what Christ and the bride of Christ, the church is, and that whole betrothal period, and as it gets closer for the groom to come claim his bride, the gifts that he sends to his bride is more increasingly and more value. And some people believe that that is the picture of the spiritual gifts. And as God is getting closer to coming to call his bride unto him, these spiritual gifts should be increasing. You should be seeing that. When's the last time you prayed, Lord, use me. Give me a gift. Lord, I want to prophesy. Lord, I want to speak in tongues. Lord, I want to do these spiritual gifts. When's the last time? Because it's biblical, church. We just read it. Paul's telling us, desire it. Not that we conjure it up ourselves, but we pray for it. So in your prayer life, Lord, use me. Lord, if these gifts are a benefit to me and to the body of the church, please pour them out unto us. We want them. And he kind of drives back and he says, now love, spiritual gifts, and especially he puts an emphasis on prophecy. Now, that's a whole nother word that people go, whoa, prophecy. That gets a little weird. I don't know if you were part of that whole prophetic thing around 2020, but there was a lot of people on the internet with a lot of prophecies concerning the election. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but how are we sitting today, church? And a lot of people bought into that. A lot of people, oh, this guy had visions, this guy had dreams, and this guy had this. And you know what's interesting is some of those prophets now are kind of treading back going, well, guess what? It's your fault. Because I prophesied it, but you didn't believe it, so the Lord didn't do it. Man, I am thankful that that is not the condition that was required upon man for our salvation. Nope, Jesus, they're not ready for you. They're not believing in you. So that, you know what? Go ahead and just, let's just stay home. No, we're told that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. So that's foolishness. See, again, we get back into a works-based religion when we start looking at, well, my works have to, you know, have a play into how God responds to me. Now, there are some truths with spiritual laws, right? And that you sow into those spiritual laws, then you reap those spiritual laws. But listen, it has nothing to do with salvation. And that has nothing to do with God's promises. The covenant, the new covenant, is between who? The Father and the Son. The agreement is between them. And we are mere partakers of that. That is the gift of grace. But what does this word prophecy really mean? And there's two different takes on it, and there's two different meanings of them. One is, yes, the foretelling of the future. And there were prophets. Scripture is clear when it says the last prophet was John the Baptist, because all of those Old Testament prophets did one thing. Do you know what that was? Pointed to the Messiah. And once the Messiah came, accomplished his mission, there's no need of prophets to point to that, because Jesus has already fulfilled it. So prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, was pointing to the cross. After the cross, we have the witnesses, the Word of God. We have that. We don't need a new prophecy, because it's already happened. Now, what about Revelation? Yes, that was still pointing to the cross, because if you really get down to it, and if you really have participated in that study of Revelation, where's the church? The church, after chapter 3, has been called home. And so the majority of the book of Revelation is pointing to Christ to the Jews. Therefore, it still fits the definition. It's still pointing to Jesus Christ. But we don't need a new prophecy today. So what does this prophecy talk about? Well, the other side of it is the foretelling of truth. And that's what Paul's going to talk about it here. Let's continue on. Verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. Now, right there, you should underline that. You should highlight that. You should have this very clear picture in mind, because here's the abuse of tongues. Someone will start going off in tongues, and then the interpretation is, thus saith the Lord. Church, you're not doing good. Wait a minute. It just said that tongues, it's not God speaking to man. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man. So how can the interpretation be, hey, I just received this from the Lord, and he's telling you to do this? That's not biblical, church. And if somebody does that, you hit the timeout button, and you say, that is not correct. Because there's a whole charismatic movement where tongues is thoroughly abused in this manner. I remember growing up and going to a particular church. They gathered under the assembly of God's name. And I remember someone standing up, going in tongues, and then someone standing up and interpreting, naming those who were not saved in the church. And it scared me to death. Now, is that the heart of God? No, that was an abuse, and that was not biblical. What is it? It's man speaking to God. And so the proper interpretation would be, somebody speaks in tongues, somebody interprets, Lord, we are speaking to you. And it's in praise, and it's in worship, and it's in adoration, and it's in prayer to the Lord, never the other way around. What's the danger of it being the other way around? It can be abused. Okay, the Lord just spoke in tongues. He gave us a new revelation. Guess what? We have a new Bible today. Danger. We have a new teaching today. God has changed his mind. And which one takes precedence? The established Word of God or the new revelation? But the Lord spoke it to us. See the danger in that, church? The Bible is very clear. You can know that you know that you know that you're saved. And this word, which a lot of people will say, hey, there's an interpretation, and it's been twisted, and it's been turned. And yes, that is true to a point. But listen, if 2 Timothy 3:16 says that this word was divinely given through author or to God, from God through authors, but it's God's word that put this together, Do you think that if he had the ability to pin this through men, do you think he has the ability to keep it authentic? Yes. So why does he allow, or why is it used and abused and twisted and turned and rewritten? Because God says, you know what, if you want to know the truth, you will seek it out. You will study yourself to show yourself approved. You will do these things. You can't just sit there and open up your mouth and go, okay, what am I being fed today? And then allow that to be your get out of jail free card when you go to heaven. God's going to say, no. You know what? This salvation, it was between you and me, and it was for you to search it out. Never, never will anybody in the history of man be able to go, but Lord, it was somebody else's fault. He's going to say, no, that's not true. That relationship's personal. And so, when we speak to God, continuing on in verse 2, no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So what this is saying is sometimes your spirit and the Holy Spirit interdwelling with you, you don't know the exact situation, or you don't know the exact way to pray. And so when you pray in tongues, the thought is that you're allowing your spirit to pray to God because you don't quite understand. Our minds are limited. They're limited to our experience. And here's the other problem with a lot of our prayers, by the way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're in the fiery furnace. What would we be doing right now? Lord, we're praying that they would be snatched out. Get them out of there, Lord. Save them. Stop the fire. And God's like, no. That's not my intent. That's not my purpose. Sometimes our prayers get in the way of God trying to work in somebody's life because of our limited thinking. We think that everything should be rainbows and lollipops. I had this conversation just with somebody that called me out of the blue the other day. They called me about some electrical issues, and then they're like, well, can I confide in you? And I'm like, okay, here we go. And they're like, we have this employee, and all these things are going wrong, and I mean, how many chances is enough? And I just shared with that person. I says, you know what? As long as you continue to enable them, you're not allowing God to work in their lives. Sometimes, church, we got to get out of the way. Sometimes we got to be like, you know what? The Lord wants to take you to the fire. Because when they looked into the fire, what was going on? Didn't we throw 3 in there? Wait a second. There's 4 in there, and one is like the Son of God. And those watching, those 3 in the fire, they're the ones that had the God moment. Now, obviously, the 3 in there are like, hey, this is kind of cool. We're in this fiery furnace. In fact, the people that threw us in, they just got burnt up. But we're like, hey, not even a hair, not even a thread. And sometimes that's even a lesson for us too, because we get thrown in that fire and we're like, Lord, get us out of here. The Lord was in the fire. He's in the despair with you. He's in the furnace with you. He's in that time of struggle with you. So when we pray in the Spirit, our spirit is praying. Now, he who prophesies, he who foretells the truth, he who reads the Word of God and publicly professes it and says, you know what, this is the truth. This is how you should continue on with your life. What does he do? He speaks edification, building up, exhortation, teaching, and comfort to men. Because I can understand what you're saying. He who speaks in a tongue edifies only himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. If I were to stand up here today and just speak gibberish my whole time, you'd all been like, what in the world? Sometimes I'm trying my best to speak English, and you're like, what in the world is he saying? But you see my point? If I was just up here just randomly spewing out words, what good would it have done you today? And I could have been like, man, that was great. That was awesome. The Lord was moving. And you're like, yeah, I guess. What'd you say? But when I speak clear, the word of God, it edifies the church. Now, here's what Paul's going to say in verse 5. And we're not going to go through all 25 verses, by the way, because you might be going, okay. Paul's heart is this. I wish you all spoke with tongues. I wish. Why? Because the heart of the situation goes back to 1 Corinthians 13. The heart of the situation is, listen, I don't really even care about your spiritual gifts. Because listen, if you spoke in tongues, that means you would have such a deep, intimate relationship with God that it would show your personal walk. That's what he's getting at. He says, I wish you were so close with God that you could get to that point where you could pray in tongues all the time. And listen, I don't care if you do it in church or not. That's not what I'm talking about. He says, in your prayer life, in your personal life, I wish you all did this. And then when you get together, even more, that you prophesy the truth. Now, how can you prophesy the truth? You have to get into your word. It's not a works-based thing. We are in such a kick right now of, church, get into your Bible. Why? Because this is the key. This is important. This is how you know whether somebody's abusing a spiritual gift or not. And you got to search this out. You got to work this out for yourself. You can't be going, well, I once heard. Because you could turn on the radio, turn on the TV, turn on the internet, and you can get 20 different viewpoints on this. And now you're like, I don't know which way to go. Get to the truth. When people ask me, hey, what do I do? Which one do I believe? I was like, just read the Bible. The Bible is your foundation. If you understand and simply read the Word of God, you'll know. Don't depend on other people. Don't depend on that. God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you in all things. He'll instruct you. Yes, we use teachers. Yes, we come together in a situation like this to be edified, to be built up. But you know what? That should be confirming to you. You should be like, yes, I've been reading that. Oh, yes. In agreeance. Versus, you know what? I'm just going to close my Bible and I'm just going to sit there and see what he says. And hopefully something sticks. Right? It's like I'm throwing mud at you guys. And hopefully something sticks. It's like take it all in. Take it all in. And it's so easy today, guys. Right? You can listen to it. You can read it. There's so many options. You can have it playing in the background as you go throughout your day. There's really no excuse anymore to not get the Word of God in you. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues, even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in a tongue. Why? Because first, it doesn't need an interpretation, and also because the whole church can receive it. For he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now, 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with a tongues, what shall I profit unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? He's just kind of driving home this point of it lacks understanding. It lacks understanding. Even things without life. Here's an example, practical example. Whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless there's a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? Now, I could do a really cool example over here with the piano, but I don't want Pam to throw things at me. I can go over there and just like bang on the keys and be like, that was a great song, wasn't it? It was great. Didn't you hear the tune? And you're like, no. What in the world did you do? I hit all the same notes that Pam did. I hit them all at once. It was a great song. I knew what I was playing. And you guys were like, what? Now she comes up here and she hits those same notes, right? In a certain sequence, with certain time. And all of a sudden now, right? She's playing the melody and you're like, I know that song. I know it. Just like with the bells this morning. That was kind of cool. You guys got here late. You kind of missed out. It was kind of cool. The bells played a song. It was really great. And it's like, I know that song. Versus, let me just, no, I don't want Ronnie to throw things at me. She will ring my bell. But he's trying to make a point here. And he's really driving home that just like with an instrument, verse 9, so likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how in the world will you know what is spoken? You're just going to be speaking into the air. It's useless. There, it may be so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Even if I come in here and I start speaking another language, right? We ask Andre to come up and say, hey, preach this in Russian for us. And we'd all be like, huh? Marina would understand it. She'd be like, yeah. But the rest of us like, huh? Huh? But it's foreign to us. And likewise, if somebody sitting here doesn't speak English, it's foreign to them. Verse 12, even so, since you are zealous, you're zealous for these spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. You see, the source of your zealousy should be to build, to strengthen the body of the church. Many times it's because, Lord, give me the gift of prophecy, give me the gift of tongues, give me the gift of healings, because I want to be awesome in the church. Key word, problem, I want to be awesome in the church. And then we justify it. Lord, I want to be used by you. But my heart is that, see, a lot of people wonder why they don't have the spiritual gifts. It's because their heart is selfish. They're doing it for pride. And they're really not doing it for the edification of the church. Hence why chapter 13 was in the middle. It's like an Oreo. What do we all like about the Oreos? The stuff in the middle. We need double stuff, in fact. We need double stuffing of chapter 13. Maybe Oreos wasn't a good example because I can't stand them. I don't want, no, thank you. Frank's over there like, ew, Oreos. Use a different one. Anyway, you get the point. Church, we need this stuff, but we need it for each other. To build each other up. Come to church with an excitement of, Lord, use me to build me up, to build the body up. That's what you seek. See, a lot of times people want to go to those big churches that got all this stuff happening, and they're not really having a significance because they're just part of the audience. Instead of looking at a church that's struggling and going, hey, how can I come and be part of the body? Because when I'm part of the body, guess what? We all benefit. And then the community benefits. And then the outside of the community benefits. And really, that's what the picture of the church is. Nothing wrong with big churches, don't get me wrong, but the problem is you've got a lot of people with these gifts, and they're like six string deep, right? Well, I'm the six stringer. You know, if you're watching now the Broncos, I don't really watch the Broncos anymore ever since the knee thing, but they're all talking about, okay, you got four string quarterback, and who's positioning for the next, next in line, and What's the depth chart look like? You know, who cares? Listen, if you're three deep, if you're four deep, and there's a church out there where you can come and be a starter, plug yourself in so that you can be used by God. It's like with, well, Jason and them, they're out this week, but it's a conversation I had with Jason. He was like, well, I was on rotation and I got to play like once a quarter at my church. And I'm like, that's your gift. You can come here and you can play every Sunday. How does that sound? You could come be a part of a team today instead of waiting once a quarter. Build the body. Seek those spiritual gifts. Ask the Lord to give them. Now, what happens if you don't have an interpreter? Because prayer or tongues comes with interpretation. Verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that it may be interpreted. Why? To bring forth that understanding. So if Jason, for example, speaks in tongues and Dave interprets, then we can all together come together, united, and say, amen. Amen means truth. Amen. We agree with that, Lord. He starts praying for somebody. Praying in the spirit, right? And Dave says, yes, this prayer is for so-and-so. They're really struggling in this area of their life. And Lord, please intervene. That's the interpretation. And we can all come together and say, yes, Lord, we agree. Or the interpretation is, Lord, you are majestic. You are mighty. You are wonderful. Praise your holy name. And we can come in and say, yes, we agree. That's why interpretation is important. So we can agree. I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Paul says, well, I'm going to pray in the spirit. Paul says this. Paul says, I pray in the spirit. Paul says, I sing in the spirit. And I also pray with understanding, and I also sing with understanding. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen. We already covered that. Interesting, though, when we start to think that the spiritual gifts, especially speaking in tongues, isn't for today, Paul says, you know what, I thank my God in verse 18 that I speak in tongues more than you all. Tongues, church, is a step of faith, right? It takes a step of faith to pray in tongues. It takes a step of faith to sing with tongues. Why? Because you don't comprehend it. And you just feel this earning, this, I'm just gonna pray this. I don't know what it means, but I'm gonna do it in faith. The best time to do that is in your personal prayer life. The best time to do this is in your personal praise time. You don't need to make a show of it in front of the church. In fact, we're going to get into that next week. But that's a step of faith. It's uncomfortable because you might be thinking, am I faking this? That's where the faith comes in. I challenge you this week to try it. And you can do it in your own place of prayer. Don't have to get with anybody in your family and go, okay, let's do it. Let's pray in tongues. No. Just do it on your own. Just pray it out. And in faith, give it to the Lord. Verse 19, he says, yet in church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others than 1,000 words in a tongue. Some churches overemphasize tongues and they'll stop the teaching for tongues. Is that what you just read? No. It's not what Paul says. He says in church, let's do it so we can all say amen. I can't believe it. We're going to make it. Verse 20. What's the importance here? He says, do not be children in understanding. He says, it's time to grow up. Be mature. The law, for with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. Okay, so now this kind of could come back a little bit confusing here, because just a moment ago I thought you said, don't do tongues in front of non-believers because they think we're out of our minds. But now it's saying it's a sign to unbelievers. So now we've got a different type of tongues here where it could be through the interpretation. So now I'm up here speaking, right? And Andre can't understand me because he only speaks Russian. And now he's understanding me. Now that's a sign from God. How is this happening? So therefore, this particular type of tongues is for those who are unbelievers. It's a sign, not for those who are believers. And so again, there's a little clouding there, because a lot of people say, well, tongues is only for believers. It depends on what you're talking about. Is it the prayer language, or is it now in verse 20 where he's changed topics? Because there was a time when they came out, Aaron, Acts, and they all spoke in different tongues, and everybody understood them in their own language. That was a miracle. Verse 23, therefore, as the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in who are uninformed and unbelievers, will they all say, are you out of your mind? Okay, so now here's that question. If we're all in here just going crazy, and you guys may have experienced that, gone into a charismatic church and seen some crazy stuff. Seen people running all over the place, falling down, speaking in tongues, how comfortable did you feel in that? Again, growing up, we had that going on all over the place, right? And they would say, oh, I'm slain in the spirit. Well, biblically, you don't want to be slain in the spirit. That means you're dead. The spirit just takes over. But one of the fruit of the spirit is self-control. So how is this? You know, and if you really get down, if you think about it, one more moment, think about it. What would want me to run up and down this aisle in front of you guys with my hands up? Could there be a little bit of, look at me? Could there be that? I'm not going to say, because I don't know the condition of their heart, but I think that's a dangerous place to be in. I remember various times in my life going up, you know, they have altar calls, and I remember this one time. We're up there praying, Heidi and I, this guy's up there, and he's like pushing on my head. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm trying to slay you in the spirit. You know, fall down. And I'm like, what are you doing? And then he's like, forget you, and he just moved on. I mean, it's like, but what? Why? What was the purpose of that? Now, are there times where God just overwhelms you? Yeah. I'm not trying to take away from it. I'm trying to show you guys there's a balance here between abuse and authentic overwhelming of the Lord. There's a difference there. But if you were to walk in this church and we were all running around crazy, how many people would be like, yeah, let's go away. I don't know what they're doing. Because they will. They'll say you're out of your mind. But if they come in and we start teaching the Word of God, just like we're doing today, and someone goes, oh, hey, I can understand. Yes, that doesn't line up with my life. And then the Lord uses that to bring conviction. And then all of a sudden you understand, hey, I need the Lord. And now they come in to fellowship with Jesus Christ because they understood. That's what's most important. Next week we'll get into verse 26 where we talk about the order of church meetings. Very important to also go through. But here's what we have to do, church. You got to get into your word. You got to seek what the Lord has to offer you. But at the end of the day, the number one goal is to work on your fellowship with God. Try to find a way this weekend, the rest of this holiday weekend, and don't get consumed about thoughts of what you could be doing, but when you're in those things that you're doing, let's see if you can find God in them. And that's fellowship. That's how you can live a life of continual prayer. You're hiking, you're working, whatever you're doing, right? Whatever you're doing, you do unto the Lord for his glory. And you just find that way to say, thank you, Lord, for this. And have that conversation with him. Have that conversation. And then take that step in faith. And allow your spirit to pray. Allow your spirit to sing. It's not about showboating, guys. It's about that personal relationship. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word. And this can be a confusing topic. And at the end of the day, this has nothing to do with salvation. And so even if we have those that don't quite agree with everything we've said today, or it doesn't quite line up with what we've grown up with or been taught, the most important thing is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that we see that, and that we recognize that. And that we just thank the Lord for that. And that we're so consumed by the love of God that it just fills our hearts. And that we earnestly seek the love. Lord, while we were enemies, you stepped out of eternity. You so loved the world, and you demonstrated that love by the action of dying for us. You were sinless. You were innocent. And yet you chose to go to the cross on our behalf, to bear our sins, our shortcomings. And Lord, if anyone is here today and wants to have that relationship with you, Lord, I pray that they would see you upon that cross and that their heart would cry out, Lord, forgive me. I believe that you died up there on my place. I give you my sins. I repent of my sins. I believe that you were placed in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again, and today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you're saved. And so I encourage you, if that's you, I'm going to share that with somebody so that we can welcome you into the body and help encourage you and put our arms around you and surround you with spiritual protection. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for all those who gave their lives for this country, and even more so that Jesus gave his life for the world. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the glory and praise to your name. Amen.